May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. As a Reformation church, the Anglican church understandably has a somewhat uneasy relationship with official saints, even though it seems Anglicans like to name their churches after some traditional saints. Nevertheless, I think that knowledge of the struggle and achievements of some saints and the work that God has done through them can help us to bring Scripture alive and see how God has worked throughout history. At the same time, by focusing on particular saints and events in history, we can be warned about how far the church has at times strayed from its God-given mission. We can learn about the joys and temptations that may also lay before us. So over the next 4 weeks in my sermons, I want to look at four Christians, none of whom have been canonized by the Catholic Church, but those who represent some of the challenges of their own time, challenges that are still very much with us today. Tomorrow, the 20th of July, is when in some provinces of the Anglican Church, Bartolomé de las Casas is remembered. Bartolomé de las Casas came from a wealthy Spanish merchant family. His life would be forever changed by the travels his father undertook. In 1492, Christopher Columbus and his crew first came to the Americas, the Caribbean to be exact, and the very next year, in 1493, Columbus led a large group of settlers, merchants, and soldiers to the New World. Among them was Pedro de las Casas, the father of Bartolomé. Pedro de las Casas was a friend of Christopher Columbus, and he got quite wealthy during that voyage and subsequent exploitation of the soils of Hispaniola, the island that is today occupied by the territories of the Dominican Republic and Haiti. More settlers soon arrived in the New World, and the main port and administrative center in the West Indies was Santo Domingo. In 1504, Bartolomé de las Casas, the son of Columbus' family friend, came as a young settler to Hispaniola. He became a landowner and participated in raids against the local Taino people, who were forced to work on the land of Spanish landowners. In 1507, he traveled to Rome. Some say he was ordained there. Others say that this is where he first had a call to the priesthood and was later ordained in the Americas. In any way, he was ordained a priest at this time. In 1510, Dominican friars, that those are monks of the Dominican order, they arrived in Santo Domingo, and they preached against the treatment of the natives by the Spanish. Bartolomé de las Casas argued with these Dominicans and defended the justice of the encomienda system, which gave the right of forced labor over locals to Spanish landowners. Diego Columbus, that's the son of Christopher Columbus, was the governor at that time, and he complained to the king and the pope in turn, so the Dominicans were recalled, and there was no disturbance in the New World anymore. In 1513, Bartolomé de las Casas participated as a chaplain in the conquest of Cuba. Something happened there, and the atrocities, some similar to those he had witnessed earlier, they shocked him now. From that time onwards, he preached fervently against the oppression and exploitation of the natives. And he let the whole world know what was happening in the New World. I thought I'd just read a few excerpts of his relatively brief account, still far too long to read here, but about the island of Hispaniola, the modern-day Dominican Republic. So he says, In this isle, which, as we have said, the Spaniards first attempted, the bloody slaughter and destruction of men first began. For they violently forced away women and children to make them slaves, and ill-treated them, consuming and wasting their food. Now, being oppressed by such evil usage, and afflicted with such great torments and violent entertainment, they, the natives, began to understand that such men as those had not their mission from heaven. From which time they began to consider by what ways and means they might expel the Spaniards out of their country, and they immediately took up arms. But good God, what arms do you imagine? Namely, such both offensive and defensive as resemble reeds wherewith boys sport with one another, rather than manly arms and weapons, which the Spaniards no sooner perceived, but they, mounted on generous steeds, well weaponed with lances and swords, begin to exercise their bloody butcheries and stratagems. And overrunning their cities and towns, they spared no age or sex, nay, not so much as women with child, but ripping up their bellies, tore them alive in pieces. They laid wagers among themselves, who should with a sword at one blow cut or divide a man in two, or which of them should behead a man with the greatest dexterity. The warlike engagements being over, and the inhabitants all swept away, they divided among themselves the young men, women, and children reserved for that purpose. One obtained 30, another 40. To this man 100 were disposed, to the other 200. And the more one was in favor with the domineering tyrant who they styled their governor, the more he became master of upon this pretense, and with this proviso, that he should see them instructed in the Catholic religion, when as they themselves, to whom they were committed to be taught, and to the care of their souls instructed, they were, for the major parts, idiots, cruel, avaricious, infected and stained with all sorts of vices. And this was the great care they had of them. They sent the males to the mines to dig and bring away gold, which is an intolerable labor. But the women they made use of to manure and till the ground, which is a toil most irksome even to men of the strongest and most robust constitutions, allowing them no other food but herbage and such kind of unsubstantial nutriment, so that the nursing women's milk was so dried up that the young infants lately brought forth all perished, and females being separated from and debarred cohabitation with men, there was no prolification or raising up issue among them. The men died in mines, hunger-starved and oppressed with labor, and the women perished in the fields, harassed and broken with the like evils and calamities. Thus, an infinite number of inhabitants that formerly peopled this island were exterminated and dwindled away to nothing by such consumptions. He has stronger words in there as well, but I think you get the general tone of what happened. In other words, the Spanish used the excuses of defense, of religion and civilization to cruelly oppress, exploit and decimate the local population. Bartolomé de las Casas saw that these actions were totally inconsistent with the gospel and could not be excused. He not only preached against this exploitation, but was determined to do anything he could to stop it. It seems that even the words of Jeremiah, which we heard, seem nearly tame in comparison to what Bartolomé had to say. He nearly told his fellow Spanish that they could not trust in the deceptive words that they were saved by Christ. No, they needed to change their ways and could not oppress the vulnerable. They could not shed innocent blood. He became bishop in what is today southern Mexico. And there he refused absolution and the final unction to slave owners, unless they freed all their slaves. So he took today's gospel quite literally. He told them that they would not enter heaven. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only one who does the will of my Father in heaven. Such a bishop, of course, was not received favorably, and he was soon forced out of office. He then became a Dominican monk himself, and was in a sense far more radical than the Dominicans he had argued against earlier when he was a priest and settler in Hispaniola. In early 1537, so by that time he had been in South America for some time, so in early 1537, Bartolomé de las Casas and several other bishops met in Mexico to discuss methods of converting the natives and protecting them. As a result of that, they sent a letter with a Dominican friar to Rome. And he was successful because Pope Paul III, who is not probably remembered as one of the better popes, anyway, he issued an encyclical called Sublimis Deus. And I quote again parts of that. The sublime God so loved the human race that he created humans in such wise that they might participate not only in the good that other creatures enjoy, but endowed them with the capacity to attain the inaccessible and invisible supreme good and behold it face to face. And humanity, according to the testimony of the sacred scriptures, has been created to enjoy eternal life and happiness, which none may obtain save through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Hence Christ, who is the truth itself, that has never failed and can never fail, said to the preachers of the faith whom he chose for that office, Go ye and teach all nations. He said, All, without exception, for all are capable of receiving the doctrines of the faith. The enemy of the human race, who oppresses all good deeds in order to bring people to destruction, beholding this and envying this, invented the lie that the Indians of the West and the South, and other people of whom we have recent knowledge, should be treated as dumb brutes created for our service, pretending that they are incapable of receiving the Catholic faith. But we, who, though unworthy, exercise on earth the power of our Lord and seek with all our might to bring those sheep of his flock who are outside into the fold committed to our charge, consider, however, that the Indians are truly human and that they are not only capable of understanding the Catholic faith, but according to our information, they desire exceedingly to receive it. Desiring to provide ample remedy for these evils, we define and declare by these our letters, or by any translation thereof, that the said Indians and all other people who may later be discovered by Christians are by no means to be deprived of their liberty or their possessions, even though they be outside the faith of Jesus Christ, and that they may and should freely and legitimately enjoy their liberty and the possession of their property, nor should they be in any way enslaved. Should the contrary happen, it shall be null and have no effect. The King of Spain, who was by now Emperor Charles V, was under immense pressure through this official declaration of the Pope. In addition, he had the constant argument of Bartolomé de las Casas in his ears, who had returned to the Spanish court by that time, and also his own conscience. But on the other hand, there were the interests of the many wealthy merchants and nobles of the colonies. In 1542, Charles V issued the new laws, which forbade the forced labor system, any slavery, and actually gave the American Indians population greater rights than even the Europeans had at this time. Some see this as really the first human rights legislation. Nevertheless, 3 years later, on the pressure of commercial interests, these laws were weakened, and of course, the Spanish crown never had the power and ability to enforce them in the Americas. One reason for the watering down of the laws was the high indebtedness of the emperor and much of Spain. On the promise of gold, the Spanish crown had borrowed heavily to exploit South America. But even though the returns were significant, they were insufficient to service the debts. So the colonization was actually a loss-making business for the Spanish crown. For Bartolomé de las Casas, it was clear that these financial considerations could not override human dignity and the commands of the gospel. Bartolomé de las Casas participated in the famous Valladolid debate in 1550, where he argued that the American natives should not be forcefully converted and not be oppressed, even though some of their customs, such as cannibalism and human sacrifice, were abhorrent. Rather, they should be led to the light of the gospel. In that sense, Bartolomé de las Casas is often seen as one of the early defenders of human rights. Nevertheless, he has also endured criticism, as many do today. That comes mainly from two sides, because initially, Bartolomé de las Casas supported the importation of African slaves from Europe to replace native forced labor. He soon changed his mind and clearly stated that all slavery is against the gospel. However, as a result of that early support for replacing Native Americans with slaves, today some Afro-Americans in North America are criticizing him. If you want to know why exactly there was the concept of slavery in Christian Spain, I would have to stand here for another hour, so I'm not doing that. But it's an interesting history in itself. Another criticism today, of course, is that Bartolomé was always advocating for the conversion of the peoples. For him, all this was about bringing light and life to the people, and that was done through Christ. I think that those criticisms do not stack up, for Bartolomé de las Casas wanted the best for the vulnerable people. And as soon as he saw how others could be oppressed by a possible solution, he fought for their well-being as well. He also clearly believed that the gospel of Christ improved the lives of all who really take it to heart. And I think he was right in that. This historical example shows how in Christendom and the church there were many who said, "Lord, Lord," but clearly did not do the will of the Father who is in heaven. Sometimes the lines are not that clear, and we all know that the line between sin and goodness runs through the human heart itself. Still, sometimes it is clear that we as Christians have to stand against abuse, also abuse that is condoned by the church or society. I have to admit that for me, the example of Bartolomé de las Casas is not just an interesting episode in history. It is a little bit personal after all, because my wife and children are all descendants of Spaniards, Native Americans, and Afro-Americans who settled in the Caribbean. And so in our daily lives, there are constantly reminders of the oppression and suffering, but also of God's redeeming work and the reconciliation between peoples. Amen.